The title to this message is God's Direct Line of Duty. God's Direct Line of Duty. Question I might ask is, does that describe you? Are you in God's direct line of duty? We just sang the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. And, you know, a soldier is in the direct line of duty. I mean, he's out there doing what he's supposed to be doing as a soldier. So does that describe you? Now, what I have to say today about God may be a little bit hard to handle for some people. And it's one of those things where you try to answer a question and you only end up with 20 more questions about God and the way God works. And so I'm sure this message will do just that, only open up more questions. But a long time ago, I heard a minister make the comment, God is good all the time. And sometimes when you make a blanket statement like that, we don't realize maybe there's some of the pain and suffering that can cause a person. You know, it depends on what a person is going through. That may, you know, sometimes you need explanations to go along, a little explanation to go along with it. Okay, God is good all the time. Okay, what I'm going through, I know that's not good. It's not good at all. So sometimes we need a little bit more than just a blanket statement. Blanket statements like that can cause sometimes a lot of grief and confusion. I want to look at a story in Matthew 2 and verse 1. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Powerful little story. It's about the birth of Jesus. It says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, why was Herod troubled? Well, he was troubled because he was the king. And all of a sudden, he hears this prophecy about another king. And you can't have two kings, you know. You can only have one at a time. And this troubled him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. No misunderstanding that. Then Herod, when he had called the wise men, inquired of them diligently when the time of the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word again that I may come and worship him also. Now worship was not what Herod had in mind. He wanted to kill him. Amazing to think about. I mean, this is, you know, kings don't give up their power very easily. He wanted to kill the baby Jesus. Skipping on down to verse 12, And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. In other words, they had been told, don't go back, because this, you know, Herod's motives are impure. And they that departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word again, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Again, you can't have two kings reigning. Skipping on down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was very angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. What kind of men follow a king's order to kill little children? I mean, think about that. I mean, if, you know, would you do that? The king says, go out and kill them. And you got to ask these questions. How were they killed? You probably don't want to know. Thrust through with a sword? And pick them up and dash their head against the wall? What kind of a man orders the killing of little children? You know, Herod, you may not know this, was a bloodthirsty tyrant who murdered his wife, his mother-in-law, and three sons. This is the kind of man you're dealing with. Now, if you were one of the mothers back then, would you have made the comment, God is good all the time? Why did God warn Joseph, but not the families of the other male children? Think about that. I want you to think about that. Why did God warn Joseph, but not the family of the other children, male children? Who were these people? Were they, you know, Jews? Were they unbelievers? What category did they fit in? Did they not deserve to be warned? This brings us to the pivotal point that I want to come to. God is good if you are in God's, what I call, direct line of duty. Joseph, Mary, were in God's direct line of duty. And so they were protected. It's hard to get your mind around that concept. Let me ask you, what's really important to you? I think a lot of us would say, well, my family, my hobbies, my work, my job, my husband, my wife, my children, that's what's important to me. The critical issue, the top priority, more important than life itself, is this. Are you in God's direct line of duty? Now, I want to go on record, you know, I'm not saying that I am. I'm working on it. I'm trying to get that. I'm trying to figure it out. I want to know what it is. Because I think it's the safest place you can be. You want to talk about safety? Protection? God protecting you? Angels? God's direct line of duty. Now, I agree, many times, God is hard to understand. Even the calling and the election of God. I want to look at Romans 9 and verse 17. Because this boggles the mind, the way God works. Romans 9 and verse 17. It says, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. And he's talking about Pharaoh. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. This is God's choice here. He's going to have mercy on who he wants to have mercy, and he can harden a person's heart. It's God's choice. Now, we understand with our belief that if God hardens a heart, if a person is called for dishonor, that there is a second resurrection. So we have that knowledge, and I think a lot of people do not have. And it's good to understand that. Where will Pharaoh come up? Well, in the second resurrection. And he's going to be amazed to find out that he was used by God as an instrument of dishonor. Imagine being told that. You know, this is how I used you, Pharaoh. You were a chosen vessel to me. It's not very positive here, but this is how I used you. Because God says, look, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, I believe that Pharaoh already had a hard heart. And it was easy to do this, to harden his heart. But he's a chosen vessel of dishonor to show God's glory. All right, the response is in verse 19, well, you will say unto me, well, then why does God find fault? Who can resist his will? And if that's the case, how can you resist God's will? Verse 20, nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? Concept there is just enough to blow your mind. I want to ask you, where do you fit? Where do you fit? As you sit here today, where do you fit? I'd look at it as that there are three kinds of vessels out there. There are vessels to honor. And I think, you know, if you believe God has called you, opened your mind, you can relate to a point where God called you. You know that. Then I would say you're a vessel of honor. That's God's chosen purpose for you. A vessel to honor. But then there are vessels that God calls to dishonor, like Pharaoh. I don't think you fit there. I mean, you might have thought about it from time to time. Maybe I'm a vessel of dishonor. You know, I don't know. And then thirdly, there are vessels not chosen, what I call empty vessels, outside of the direct line of duty. Often these people are victims of time and chance circumstances. So the idea, you know, okay, God is good all the time. It depends on what category you find yourself in. It really does. Depends on what category you find yourself in. Now, I think what we got to understand is this, and this is something that we overlook. You know, we have our lives. We have, you know, we have goals. We set things out for ourselves. We do things. We have things we want to accomplish. We have hobbies. We have dreams of doing things. And what we overlook is that God has a will. God has a mission. God has an agenda. God has a plan, a purpose, a goal. God has a direct line of duty for you. And when God calls you, it's about what He wants. It's not so much about you now. It's about this: God has a will, God has a mission, God has an agenda, a plan, a purpose, a goal, a direct line of, you know, duty that He wants you to be involved in. Let's try to understand it better. Something I've struggled with all my life. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans, let's try to understand this direct line of duty that God has for you. Romans 12 and verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." I think that breaks down into two categories. There is the will of God that we can all pick up our Bibles and read about. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the statutes. It's the judgment. It's what God tells us to do. And hopefully you would think, although it's not true, that Christians could agree on that one. Okay, this is what God says to do. Well, they don't, but, you know, it's there for all of us. But then you have what I call God's personalized will. And that's for you. That's for each individual in here. And when it talks about that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, I think that's talking more about that personalized will that God has for you. Why did God call me? Now, I can tell you from experience here, hindsight 2020, that when God called me and I began to see certain things about the direction that God wanted me to go, what has always been on my heart is outreach. I mean, I've had all kinds of fantasies about outreach. I once dreamed of I'd win the lottery and I would fuel the churches of God back then with a pile of money. And, you know, hindsight 2020, I'm glad I didn't win the lottery, because it was like the church went in directions that was not quite right, and there was corruption in the ministry. And so, but that's always been a vision in my heart, outreach. And so I'll just share that with you. Now, Ecclesiastes, when we talk about, okay, direct line of duty, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 sums up this book by saying, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And that word duty has been added. It might just as well say this is the whole man. But again, you know, this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep His commandments. Now, we can say, okay, well, yeah, I got that. Yeah, I got commandment keeping down. You know, I even got the fourth one down. You know, praise me. And a lot of people would say, well, yeah, okay, keep the commandments. I do that. But, you know, do we keep them with a passion? You know, with a burning passion, the commandments of God. I think much of our lives is spent straddling the fence. We got one foot in the world and another foot on God's side. You know, I've heard people say, well, hey, now, I wonder if I should do this. Should I do this on the Sabbath day? Should I allow this thing on the Sabbath day? You know, the way I look at that is, whatever you're thinking about doing, is it in God's direct line of duty? If it is, good. If it's not, don't do it. Direct line of duty. I tell you a little fault here. Something happened to me. I emailed Sandy before Pentecost. And with all that's going on in my life, family, things like that, I said, Sandy, I said, did you know that next week is Pentecost? He said, well, of course I knew it was next week is Pentecost. What are you talking about? You know? And I had totally just let this come up on me. And, you know, I've got my excuses as to why. And it's just as good as anybody else's excuse. But it's not right. It's not right. And I think what I want to do is, you know, the Bible talks about to proclaim these days in their seasons. What I want to start doing is a month in advance, because we only meet twice a month. A month in advance, Greg, Mike, Sandy, the topic a month in advance of those holy days is the holy day. Trumpets is the next one, right? Okay, a month in advance, I want to hear about, you know, like sort of like a fireworks show. You know, you have the little small fireworks are going off, you know, and it builds up to the grand finale. Well, the grand finale is the actual holy day when you go to the holy day. But we need to build that up because for me, you know, to let this thing just come up on me, that's not good. That tells me my heart is not quite in the right place to allow that to happen like that. So, you know, we sang the song, and I'm glad we did that. I was just thinking about that song. Onward, Christian Soldier. Are we really? Does that describe you? A Christian soldier marching as into war. There was a story, I think I might have shared this a long time ago, but it's entitled, I Know He Goes to War. Listen closely. It says, I can't tell you of ever finding God in church. And I can't remember feeling he was near me when I went there. I do remember seeing a lot of friendly, smiling faces and people dressed in all their nice clothes. Somehow, I always felt uneasy. Too many people, too close. No, I don't remember seeing God in church, but I'd hear his name there constantly. Some ask, have you been born again? If so, when? And I don't understand. I did feel God in Vietnam almost every day. I felt him when, after an all-night firefight, he sent the sun to chase away rain, to chase the rain away. And the rain would return with majesty the next day. He was there when I collected Sergeant Moore's body parts to put them into a bag. He was there when I wrote a letter to his widow explaining how he died. He was behind me when I heard Sergeant Sink's last dying gasp. He helped me carry Sergeant Swanson down a hill in the Anlo Valley. I caught a glimpse of God when I felt the heat of napalm caught on our position May 27, 1967. I felt him around me when the chaplains would hold field services for our dead. I saw his reflection in the faces of men when I told them to save one bullet for themselves as we were about to be overran one hot, steamy day in Nam far away. He led me in the Lord's Prayer on every air assault as we stood on the skids coming in at treetop level. When we set up all-night ambushes, I couldn't see my own hand in front of my face because of the darkness, but I would feel his hand. He sent loneliness to guarantee the fond memories that always appeared later in life. I always remember the strength God gave to the orphans, the children of war. He made them strong, but they didn't understand. I know after 25 years, we sleep under the same stars. He sent boys to war. They returned young men. Their lives changed forever, proud to protect the land of the free. I don't know if God goes to church, but I know he goes to war. Man, you know, and when we talk about war, there was another book I was reading entitled The Tracks of the Devil. Are we aware of this spiritual warfare that is going on in our lives all around us? I was reading about, you know, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And this is a little book, Tracks of the Devil. I think Ron Dart wrote this. But I just thought this was fascinating, the spirits. He says this, and I quote, he says, on the other hand, there is a hardened spirit, there's a dumb spirit, there's a foul spirit, a perverse spirit, an unclean spirit. There's a spirit of Antichrist, a spirit of bondage that will bind people when they cannot move. There's a spirit of divination that has to do with calling up messages from the dead. There's a spirit of error where some people can't seem to get their feet in the right way. There's a spirit of fear that keeps us from being able to be confidently going ahead in our lives. There's a spirit of jealousy that comes upon people so that they are unreasonable. There's a spirit of slumber which keeps us from being spiritually awake when we need to be. There's a spirit of whoredom that probably accounts for those people who are obsessed with sex and carried away with it. There's a spirit of infirmity that leaves people too weak to do things they need to do. You know, I mean, think about this. When you talk about problems that, and I'm convinced that whatever your struggle is, that you will never get the victory until you identify the spirit behind it. You know, you think about, it mentions the spirit of whoredom. Why are people, you know, today, you know, porn addictions? Why is that such an issue today? Well, it's because it's their spirit out there. It's called the spirit of whoredom. And, you know, we don't seem to get the victory until we identify that there is actually a literal spirit world that we're in a war. We're in a battle. Now, I mentioned that there's three kinds of vessels. And the first one, we like to think that, and I do believe that we're a part of that, a vessel to honor. God has called you vessel to honor. Now, I want to say something here. It doesn't mean that you're going to have this perfect life. And a lot of times we think that, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm a vessel to honor, so everything's better go perfect for me. No, what God is after is not this perfect life, but the perfecting of your character. That's what God is after. And I'm convinced that there may be no limitations to perfect from God's perspective. As far as when it comes to perfecting your character, there may be no limitation. You know, Job. Job was in the direct line of duty. And look at what Job went through. He went through a lot. And I do believe that God will vindicate you. He'll pay you back for your injustice. Job got paid back. He got double what he had before. He got blessed. That even though it may be tough when you're going through it, you know, God will pay you back. Christ died in the line of duty. And so we have to also die in the line of duty. It's appointed unto all men to die once. And I think it's nice to know when you get to that point that we have a high priest who has experienced what death is like. And so we can go to him and be comforted by that. The second vessels that I mentioned were vessels to dishonor. And I wonder if there's not many of them set up today. Scripture says that he sets up kings and takes away kings. Pharaoh was a vessel of dishonor. I wonder if the president we have now is a vessel of dishonor set up. You know, you don't know. You don't know. And most, when you're a vessel to dishonor, basically you're on a self-destructive course. Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea. That was his end with his life, though he will be resurrected. The third I guess the third category, not chosen, empty vessels, is the ones that we ought to have the most compassion for, because they're out there and they need to be reached, empty vessels. They're living their lives outside the direct line of duty. Often they are victims of time and chance, circumstances, whatever comes their way. We need to reach those people. We need to have compassion for those people. And maybe if they hear a message, they will respond. You know, I can't explain a lot of things that go on in the world. I can't explain accidental deaths, car accidents. Only the good die young, it seems. Freak accidents that happen. What I do know is this. The safest place on earth for you, for me, is in the direct line of duty that God has for you. I think of Jesus, and it's something how this worked out, that Sandy mentioned that verse. The disciples came to Jesus, and they said, Lord, we're going to die. We're going to perish. We're going to drown. And they come and they find Jesus asleep on a pillow in the bow of the ship. Direct line of duty. Safest place you can be. Not worried about it. Not worried about it at all. So I want to encourage you, stay close to that safety net. Find, if necessary, your direct line of duty. I struggled with this message because I didn't want to present God in the wrong light. I don't want to present God in the form of, okay, he's ready to pull his protection away at the drop of a hat. That's not what I'm saying. It's not that God withdraws his protection. It's not that God withdraws his angels. I think it's like a soldier who lays down his weapons and just, you know, he's just walking around in the jungle, you know, looking at the scenery. Isn't this nice? Boy, that's pretty over there. And he's just, his weapons are back there, and he begins to drift and drift and drift. And we forget why we're here. We forget why God called me. We become consumed with the world. And in the world, bad things happen to people. So remember, the safest place on earth is in God's direct line of duty.